Welcome to Pastor Aggressive Real Life, Real Faith, Real Talk. This is an exciting week because not only is Zach here with me, like usual.
That's the most exciting part.
And fully excited to be here, as is obvious by his face that you can't see. But we're fixing that. Zach's instead of making money doing his job, Zach's spending money on this podcast so that we can have some video. So that's coming. Don't worry, it's coming.
We got them right here in front of us. They just don't work.
Yeah, they're just not. We haven't figured it out yet.
The lights are on.
Yeah, the lights are on, but nobody's home. Haven't learned the technology yet, but we're getting there. But the good news is, this is the exciting news. We have our friend Matt with us, who we've been talking about on basically every episode since the podcast inception.
Honestly, part of the reason for the podcast inception.
Yeah, really. And yeah. So
I'm so excited to be here. When I listen to the podcast, I'm like, man, if those guys ever have me on, I have some high shoes to fill. High shoes? That's a bad analogy. That's two analogies.
You have some high heels to fill.
I have high heels to fill. I'm like, wow, this guy. And I'm like, okay, so prepared to be underwhelmed, right?
Yeah, we have sold you as somebody very exciting. Yeah. So that's good. That's probably for the best.
Well, how did we meet Matt?
Warner and I met a long time ago through my brother. But how did I meet Zach? We were leading a team to Honduras last year, and somebody backed out. And I asked AJ, I said, hey, that person still is willing to send some money. We could either have that money or we could get somebody else. And he's like, we really need one more person for the team. I said, who would be willing to go to Honduras on a whim? Like, just out of nowhere. So I was like, I don't know. I asked everyone I could think of. And then I was like, okay. And Warner and Tiffany are like, hey, have we bought our tickets yet? We really need our itinerary because, as we've discussed on the podcast, Warner likes a plan. So he's like, I need my itinerary. What are we supposed to do here? And I was like, well, I'm waiting because I need one more person. And then Tiffany's like, what about Zach? And I was like, who's Zach? And so I called Zach that night and I said, do you want to go to Honduras? He's like, let's do it.
Yeah.
So that was about it.
Yeah. Well, it was a less enthusiasm
he was
in
saying,
the moment.
Sure, man.
I was like, well, I think mission trips are like a church vacation, but I guess I'll try it.
Yeah. Yeah, your hot takes are really, they're not very great. If anyone's listened to the podcast for very long, they've learned that your hot takes are so-so.
They're sad, I think.
Yeah, they're a real downer.
Yeah.
But we're excited to have Matt with us. Like Matt said, I've known him for a really long time. When I was in high school, he and his brother and I hung out a bunch. And so Matt was kind of always around. And then after I graduated high school, Matt and I played in a band together for a little short
minute. It's like a month or two?
Yeah, really? For a really brief time.
We had a hit song called Cody's Son.
Yeah, he wrote this song called Cody's Son. Cody still talks to me and still talks about that song regularly.
Yeah,
so,
man.
Yeah, if he hears this episode, I'm sure he's hearing that song in his head right now. He actually does have two sons now in real life. Yeah,
but they have names, unlike the other one.
Right, the song that he wrote was about Cody's son who did not have a name, who was actually just a
bag of flour
from home ec, where they were learning how to care for children. And I believe
then what happened?
The band collectively destroyed that bag of flour.
From what I remember, it was not the band collectively. It was you throwing up against a pile of wood at your house. But that's how I remember it.
That might have been what happened. I don't really remember. Cody probably remembers. It's probably scarred him for life. That's okay. So yeah, it's been a great time. And Matt led the team to Honduras. I'm leading the team to Honduras that we're taking this next time.
Yeah.
And it's funny because we talk about how much I love to plan and be ahead of things, and I have not ordered the tickets yet. I have not had a single meeting yet. And I have people asking me, hey, when are we having meetings? And so.
Doesn't it feel great, though?
Yeah.
Which we're talking about today, leadership styles. Doesn't it just feel great? You're like, now that I'm the leader, I don't have all these things planned. But when Matt was the leader.
Right. I expected you to have planned. Yeah. Well, so a guy asked me yesterday, he's like, so are we going to have meetings? Or I'm like, yeah.
Nah, we just wing everything.
Yeah. Another guy was asking me about, like, if he needed to get vaccinated for anything, and I said, I don't think we have to.
Dengue. Do they have dengue vaccinations?
Oh, man. No, they don't. I got a hepatitis A one when I went, but I don't think I had to. I think I just did that, but I don't know. That's neither here nor there. So I wanted to mostly have Matt talk about his leadership style and how different it is from mine, for one thing, and we'll interject when those things kind of come up. But I had an interesting thing that happened to me this week that reminded me of this, and I was like, okay, when we talk to Matt, we're going to have to bring this up, because for me, I like to have a plan. I like for things to go according to the plan, but what I don't like is doing things for no reason. And one of those things for me, and this has come up quite a bit and will come up even more, and Tiffany's like, don't talk about it on the podcast because people from the church listen. Trust me, I've looked at our numbers. Nobody from the church listens to our podcast, so it's fine. As long as I don't name names, it's probably okay.
But, I don't know, man.
It's on the church app that nobody has downloaded yet, so it's fine. No, people have downloaded it. It's fine. But I think people do listen. But so one of the things that frustrates me is, and I've had other pastor friends that are frustrated by this, is church announcements. And they're like a necessary evil, but I don't know how necessary they are. Mm-hmm. And the reason is, it's one of those things that everyone expects you to have announcements uh-huh. during the service. And that has fallen on me because the worship leader prior to our worship leader now didn't really like doing them, so didn't have a lot of passion. So people were like, well, announcements are boring. We need somebody with a little more pep in their step. And so then I was like, okay, I'll do it. Until we get, we have another worship leader coming in. And then he does so much that, and he's like, I would really, I don't really feel like doing announcements if you, and I'm like, well, you do so much else, I am not going to bother you with it. So now I'm doing announcements, which I already don't think they're necessary because we have slides playing the announcements before church, and everyone gets a bulletin with all of the announcements in it, and we have a Facebook group, and now the app. You can know, if you really care, you uh-huh. can know what's going on at the church without me getting up there and making jokes about what's going on at the church. And this week, somebody was talking about some stuff going on and like trying to change times of an event or something or when people were going to arrive or whatever. And one of the comments that was made was, we didn't really announce when people were supposed to be there on Sunday, so why is it a problem if we change the time? I went back and watched the live stream because I was convinced I had mentioned the time, mm-hmm. and I did. And then I looked at the other three announcements I made, and I thought, one of these things, nobody showed up to. Another thing is coming up, but nobody's asked me any questions about. I'm wondering if people even actually listen to the announcements when I give them. So not only are they ignoring the slides, they're ignoring me when I speak and ignoring the bulletin. What else can I do? I don't think I need to go up and make announcements. It's just a waste of time to me, but I want to hear your thoughts on that.
For announcement purposes, I think announcements are often silly anyway for the same reason.
Yeah.
So when I was pastoring in Evansville, our church was right on the Lloyd, which is the main road there in Evansville, and someone often referred to our church as white noise. So for instance, you're on the Lloyd every day going to work, and I'm like, or other people would say, oh, wow, we have such a good position, prime real estate on the Lloyd. But no one knows what's on the Lloyd because you drive by it all the time. And it's just there. And you never pay attention to it. Yeah. That's what announcements are.
Yeah, I agree.
So, because you're just, the person gets up, says the thing, sits down. It's just a part of a routine and a part of ritual. If you got up with a scuba suit one time, they would listen. But other than that, it's just what you do. You have churches on main roads, you do, yeah. but you don't pay attention to them. You have announcements, you do, but no one pays attention yeah. to them. So instead, what I would try to do is just tell the people who I wanted to know the thing.
Yeah.
Individually. right, I just went right. to them individually. I said, here's what you need to know. I would text them, or I would Facebook message them, or I would just go to them and say, hey, this thing happens at 6:00. I need you to be there. That does a couple things. First, now they're actually paying attention. Second, if you tell them, hey, Zach, 6:00, there's a hayride, I need you to be there. Zach's like, wow, Matt invited me personally. No, yeah. I did that to everybody.
Yeah.
But it just raises, because I showed them attention and I really thought about it. I think back 10 years ago, a friend of mine called me and wished me happy birthday. Called me and wished me happy birthday. Didn't post on Facebook or didn't send me a message. Called me. And still, that conversation probably took 30 seconds at the most.
Yeah.
Right? But he called me intentionally to say, hey, happy birthday. Love you. Praying for you. See you later. That's it. And I still remember it 10 years later. Whereas your people and your announcements don't remember what time the bonfire is 30 seconds later, you
right,
know?
Right, right.
So that's what I would recommend. If they want the announcements, have the announcements. However, I don't like setting myself up for failure in any way.
Right.
So if you know that people aren't listening to the announcements and you still do them, what is that saying? What are you telling your people? You're telling the people that it's okay not to listen.
Right. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah. So if you're telling them it's okay for you to not listen to me while I'm on the pulpit, then why are they coming to church?
Right.
So if you are going to them and saying, hey, I need you to hayride 6 o'clock. And they're like, yeah, but you told me that the announcements. Yeah, no one listens to the announcements. You just undermined your authority in what you're saying. So I would recommend cut out the announcements as soon as possible and just use methods that win.
Yeah.
I try to, in leadership, I just try to find ways that I know that I can get a W.
Yeah.
And I know I can get a W when I talk to a person personally, I invite them to the thing, and just secure at least a few people that way.
I used to think the same way about worship music. I would get to church, and all I wanted to hear was the sermon. So it's like worship music, I'm like sitting there, I'm like, oh, I'm not really listening, I can't wait for this to be over, so I could hear the sermon. And I, like when my pastor gives announcements, I'm like asleep until the worship music starts. You know what I mean? Nobody really cares about the announcements.
So here's the thing that I do think announcements do well, is we have them right at the beginning. Mm-hmm. And I think it gives people the time to talk over the announcements so that once the good stuff actually starts, maybe they're quieted down.
You're right, but at the same time, you're still setting yourself up for failure.
Yeah,
you're telling people it's okay to show up late. Maybe that's a tricky thing. You know, I'm the guy who, so I also teach, and I don't mark anyone tardy until 10 minutes late.
Yeah.
So I know that's doing the same thing, you know. But that's just something to think about. But also what I strongly recommend you do at your church or anyone listening is the first thing you should do is read the Bible because what we remind people is the Bible, the Word of God, is more important than any words I can say. That God's plan for our life is worth more than anything announcements I have to give. The first thing we should do, that's the first thing I do when I wake up. That's the first thing I do in my class. That's the first thing. And again, I know, the first thing you do in your class is read the Bible, but then you're okay if students show up 10 minutes late. I get it. I need to work on that. But so at church, the first thing you do is read the Bible, reminding them that the Word of God and the plans of God are worth way more than my words or my plan. So that's another suggestion.
I like that.
Yeah.
Well, the hard thing with announcements for Warner is like when you're the pastor of a mega church like Warner, it's hard.
Sorry, I had a mic in my mouth. Yeah.
It's hard to teach everybody one-on-one. So what do you say about the people who are pastoring bigger churches?
You would have leaders. So some big churches have like pew leaders or section leaders. So it's that person's responsibility to then reach out to their section or their people to invite them to the hayride. Because yes, the megachurch pastor can't do it all. And at some point, Warner can't do it all because that's how a church grows. And so Warner would need to appoint people and say, hey, I need you to invite these 10 people for me. Could you do that? And they will. And you invite, you know, so now you have your leadership team and empower the leadership team. And what you're also doing in empowering the leadership team is now they're taking ownership and their families are taking ownership, and it just, that's how things grow and continue to develop.
Yeah, I think that's a really good point. And I think that it's important to, like you said, teach people how to be leaders.
Yeah.
And so that it's not just on one person to be the leader, but rather everyone's participating in that leadership and discipleship and all that stuff that's really important for the church growth.
There's something else I don't want to miss about announcements. And we can love them or hate them.
Mostly I hate them.
Yeah, but what also happens with announcements is remembering a primary thing that the Bible wants us to do and that church is supposed to do, which is to be in community with God and with others.
Right.
And that's a reason we go to church. We don't just go to church to get the message, although that is an important part. We don't just go to church for communal worship, although that is an important part. We think about the book of Acts, and they were bringing together the needs of the church. What's happening? So announcements, to some extent, are biblical.
Yeah.
To some extent. So
you're saying announcements is an apostolic ministry.
I'm saying community is important. Right. So, right, right. Yeah, I don't know if we should keep or throw away announcements, yeah. But building community, and one, like, community, something I try to emphasize, the word community means unity in the midst of diversity.
Yeah.
Unity, being together in the midst of diversity. I don't want to, we keep using Hayride because Zach mentioned it earlier before we started recording, but I don't want to go to a stupid hayride. I don't have kids to go to a hayride. Why would I go to a hayride? Because unity in the midst of diversity. Even yeah. if we're different, we still need to be together.
Yeah.
And I don't want to play cards, or I don't like fish. Why would I come to the fish fry? Unity in the midst of diversity.
Christmas is pagan. I'm not going to go to the...
Yeah. Shots fired.
Bang, bang, bang. Yeah. Man, he had it loaded in the holster.
He's been waiting for that. Yeah.
Oh, man. That's good.
Episode coming soon.
Yeah, that's
Christmas
fun.
Is pagan.
Yeah, that's fun. So one of the things that really I find fascinating about your leadership style is you said to me one time that you give people a space to fail safely.
Yes.
And I found that was really encouraging to me. I'm bad at implementing that because I am not someone that gives that space to fail safely. I get frustrated with failure. So that is something that I've got to work on for sure. But how did you come to that? Like, what experience brought you to that thought?
It was something, it's been building throughout my entire career, I guess you could say, or ministry, however you want to put it, about this element of trust. And in grad school, one of my advisors focused on trust in the classroom. So my background is in education. I teach at a college. But even before that, I was doing an internship at a church, and I can remember I had this little rhyme. I was big in writing songs at that time, and the rhyme was, "You take the initiative and I take the blame." And I was 20 years old.
That's a bar, dude.
For real.
Yeah, bumper sticker, whatever. But I was 20 years old, interning at a church, a numerically smaller church on a river in Illinois. And I remember these kids wanted to go and do service projects. They wanted to go and distribute numbers because it was weird. I was like, where are we in America? This town in Illinois did not have, like, they were recently redoing all of the numbering system in, like, 2010. They were redoing all the numbering system for the entire town. I didn't know that was a thing. I thought once you got, like, you know, 1722 West Franklin Street, like, that's it forever. But no, not this town. They, like, redid it.
That's so weird.
So people's addresses are changing?
I guess. And so we were giving out these, like, we went and gave out numbers, and we volunteered to, you know, glue them on the door or their mailbox, wherever they wanted the numbers. And so they're like, but what do I do? How do I do it? And I'm like, you just do the thing.
Yeah.
And I'll take the blame, right? If it sucks, if it's terrible, like, I'll take it. We painted the whole playground at the park, which that story is incredible. Time out really quickly. I'm going to tell you that story.
Yeah.
Our church really wanted to paint the playground, all right? And it's our deal, our business. We want to do it. Because we want the credit for it, right?
right.
We want to do it. And so I remember I sat in the town meeting. I'm a 20-year-old. My pastor's with me, though. And we're sitting in the town meeting, and they decide that they're not going to let the church do it. However, they are going to buy all the paint and let the kids paint it.
Okay.
So what you're telling me is we still get to do the service project, but we don't have to spend any money to do it.
Yeah.
And it was incredible. God has shown me, like, those kinds of things a lot where I'll be like, oh, this is so cool. And then I get pooped on, so to speak, and don't get to do it. But instead what happens is someone else pays to do God's work.
Yeah.
The church didn't have to pay.
Yeah.
And it was really cool. But in that project, okay, time back in now. In that project, the kids are like, well, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to paint? And that line just kept coming back to me. You take the initiative and I take the blame. Yeah. Now, that's a 20-year-old methodology, and maybe there are some flaws in it, but throughout my career and throughout my education, I saw of the importance of trust, especially in a classroom. So I don't know how good I'm at implementing this in a church setting. So if you're a member of my church or one of my former churches and you're like, hey, you're not really that good at it. Like, my bad. But in the classroom, I feel like I'm really good at it, implementing this concept of it's okay to fail. So a lot of students have test anxiety, or they say, I'm bad at tests.
Yeah.
I remind them, and I'll encourage you too if you're test taking, that you're probably not bad at tests. You just haven't done it enough. And you haven't stayed focused for long enough. And that's what happens. So for me, I can remember I was taking the ACT, and I was sitting there in the science section, and it was an hour-long section for 20 questions. Hour-long section for 20 seconds. And I remember the lady came in, and she said, hey, you have 5 minutes left, and I was on question number four. Yeah, I had spent 55 minutes just sitting there. And it's not that I'm bad at taking tests. It's I'm bad at paying attention, and I'm bad at running through science problems. I hadn't practiced enough. That's what it was.
Yeah.
And so I could easily fall on this, like, I'm bad at taking tests. But instead, I just realized that I hadn't practiced science. And I would say the same thing for my students. But what I say is, even if you're bad at taking tests, I want you to try. And it's okay to fail. Why is it okay to fail? Because I'm going to give you a ton of bonus points later. Why is it okay to fail? Because this is actually not worth that much. Why is it okay to fail? Because we're going to do group work. Why is it okay? I want you to take a chance. And when they're writing their biographies, I have this project where they run through the Song of Ascents, and they utilize the Song of Ascents. Not to say the Song of Ascents was written to them or by them, because I'm not one of those guys.
Right.
But instead, like, we can learn from the Song of Ascents, which is Psalm 120 and 134.
Right.
We can learn from that and then say, when have I gone through a bad situation, but God was still the one I looked to? And we can tell our story from that. And I want them to take risks. I want them to, like, they're like, oh, but I'm so worried I'm going to fail. And students come in with this perspective of metric-based, and I want to get an A, and I want to do this because my coach is not going to play me, or I'm going to get sit, you know, I'm going to lose my scholarship or whatever. There are all these fears. And I'm like, no, it's okay to take a chance, and it's okay to try, and it's a safe environment. There are bonus points coming. There's group work coming. There are other metric-based things that I'm going to use to give you a grade. So just try. Just take a risk. And that's what I love to do in the classroom, because I want to hear their opinions. And here's why. In the classroom, at least, when we realize, when we are able to tell ourselves how we are wrong, that's when we learn the most. We are our best teachers. And so that's true in the classroom. Now, let's go back to the church world. Same thing is true. When we realize how to serve, or when we realize how to implement in the local church or on a mission trip or whatever, when we do that and we fail, then we've taught ourselves a lesson. I think one example is what you guys talked about when Warner is freaking out of the airport because he, you know, nothing's going right, right? He's like, no time, and we're going to be late, and nothing's on schedule and whatever. You being able to figure that out on your own is going to be worth way more than me just saying, this is what we're doing, you know? And I think a lot of guys use that methodology of just like, you know? So to answer your question, how did I get to that magic when I was 20, but then also through education, realizing that trust, that they need, the student or the congregant needs to trust me, and there needs to be trust, a level, a foundation, so that when they fall and if they fail, they're not embarrassed. I think that's a key part. Yeah.
And I think they also need to feel trusted.
Yes.
That's another thing.
Yeah, I feel like in my experience, a lot of me saying I'm bad at something is out of fear of failure. So I'll accept in my mind that I'm bad at it without even knowing if I'm good at it. An example is the mission trip. I was younger in my faith. I'm still young in my faith. And coming into the church, I'm like, oh, well, I'm bad at telling people about Jesus, or I'm bad at this, or I'm bad at that. And until I tried it and I prayed about it and I asked the Lord to give me opportunities to talk to people about Jesus, it's what I live for. It's the only thing not the only thing I enjoy doing, but the only thing that really brings me joy when I conversate with people. And I wouldn't have known that were it not if I have ever tried it. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Another thing I learned from you when we went to Honduras is that I'm going to bring a swim shirt this time. Because Zach and I were the only ones shirtless, like, the entire time. Your dad, you.
And we're the two fat guys. Yeah. Normally it's the fat guy wearing a swim shirt.
Even the one time that AJ came with us, AJ had a swim shirt on, and I'm like, is this like a Honduran thing I didn't know about? Yeah.
So what is it? Is it the beetles in the water? Or?
No, for me, it's a couple of things. One, it's a failure thing. I hate looking like an idiot. And I got burnt one time super bad.
Oh,
and
that makes sense.
I looked like an idiot. Yeah. I was unprepared. Did you not check the weather? Did you not put on sunscreen? And so I don't look like an idiot. And I guess that goes back to why I'm okay letting people fail, because I don't want them to look like idiots.
Yeah.
Like,
okay.
And it needs to be in a safe place where if I just put them out there and they're up there on stage and they're trying to preach or sing a song and they're terrible or they're unprepared, then they look like an idiot. Yeah. But I've given them a safe place to fail so that we avoid that embarrassment. Yeah. I just don't like
if you would have got burnt around us, we totally wouldn't have made fun of you or anything.
Really?
You
know what I mean? It had the picture.
It's a super safe place.
But the other thing is, and this is a hot take, right? This is this aggressive thing, all right?
Yeah,
Get the beep button ready.
This is the real talk.
So get the beep button ready. This is tricky. I didn't know this was going to come up, or I would have had a better way to phrase this.
Let it rip.
Here we go. I'm a big fan of fairness.
Yeah.
Big fan of equality.
Yeah.
Huge fan of equality. All right. If you're going to make a woman cover up her nipples.
Oh, okay.
Fair enough.
That is fair.
That's a good point, dude.
Yep.
I was going to say, I thought you were going to say that you have like weird nipples that you're
no.
so
proud
of.
No.
It's fine. Okay. No.
You have four nipples. I mean, that's normal.
It's 12. But
he's like a sow. He's just got rows down.
Okay.
Anyway, that's a good point too. I never really thought of that. And we had a girl on our mission team.
Yeah.
This team does not. It's all fellas.
Uh oh. Shirt's coming off, boys.
This time?
No, I'm going to get a swim.
This one right now. This is great right here. So this is really cool because, and for those of you who can't see, I got it from Sam's. But when it gets wet, it actually acts like a refrigerator. And
it's
super cool. Yeah. And I love it. Yeah.
Huh. So you're like one of those guys that wears like swim trunks in the summer and like swim shirts.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Yeah. Cool. I like that.
I love my swim. Like I just wear my swim trunks.
Just in case.
Yeah.
You know,
just in case.
You like drive off a bridge or something.
I'm ready.
Yeah. That is something I'm going to do. I don't know about you, Zach. You can if you want to. I might tell the other guys. We might all just...
Have you ever heard hashtag free the nipple?
I have heard it.
I'm with that movement.
I might actually just buy matching Honduran team swim shirts. So we actually look like a swim team.
I'll wear a swim shirt, but I'm cutting the nipples out.
Okay, that's fair. That's fair. Yeah.
Because he's about fairness, and he's like, hey... Yeah. If I show mine, maybe they'll show.
Lead by example. Right on top of you.
That's why I wanted to preface mine. I'm not a part of that movie.
Yeah, that's good. Oh man, Zach, I want to give Zach some time to spark some conversation with you because I feel like I've hogged all your questions so far. So,
well, main thing I want to know from you. I've talked about this on the podcast is. So I was an early Christian, and you know you're an early Christian, you're getting advice from everybody, right? People are telling you whether you should be Catholic or Orthodox or Protestant. They're telling you mission trips or church vacations. They're unloading all their baggage on you. So when you had first called me, you talk in a way that to me is like churchy, right? It seemed churchy to me in the moment. And something you taught me on the mission trip is like the reason you don't curse, the reason you don't use foul language. And I went home and I studied these things and I tried to implement them into my life. So I understand them now. But like, what would you say to young people who are against the church? Because I was thinking about this today on the way here on the Christmas topic, just a little bit in it. We talked about this on Halloween, how Halloween was originally a pagan holiday, right? And the church took it and revamped it. And you can have two reactions to that in my mind. You can say the church did it, so it's not good, right? Mm-hmm. That's a big Protestant thing, is if the church traditionally did something, it's not good. But now when I see it, I'm like, okay, I respect the church. Without the church, we wouldn't be here. So what would you say to young people who are like interested in mission trips? They see it as like a churchy thing or like a work that you're supposed to do. Or like an experience of the church. You know, a lot of people are compelled to be, like, you should be a worship leader, or you should do this or that. What is your advice to somebody who is, like, thinking about a mission trip, but may have some qualms with it?
That is so good. because it goes right into what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. And what I see, at least, in the Sermon on the Mount from Jesus is that, and don't take this the wrong way when I say he doesn't care, but I don't think Jesus' priority is about what we do, but instead his priority is about who we are and who Absolutely. We are being. So if someone's like, I don't want to go do a mission trip. And I'm like, great. I don't think he wants you to go do a mission right. trip either. Right. He wants you to be on mission. And when sure. you are on mission, and this is what I tell my students often, because they come in and they're looking for an A. And this is what I tell them. If you are trying to get an A, you sure. will get an A. If you do the work, you lock in, whatever. But you might not learn anything. Mm. However, if you come in to learn something, you will get an A. That's how it works.
Absolutely.
So if you come in and do something and do mission and go on a trip and all this thing, you might not be a Christian, right? Sure. Like you might yeah. not be on mission. You might not be seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things be added, as it says in Matthew 6. Like you might not be who you need to be just because you're doing what you need to do. We see yeah. it all the time, right? Those are called right. hypocrites.
Yeah.
And, you know, myself Casual Christians. Sometimes yeah, as well. Like, we're like, oh, but I'm doing this and I'm doing this, but you're not being who you need to be. Okay, back to the analogy with my students. However, if you are striving to be a Christian, you will go on a trip. You will, sure. and that might not be international. I want to be that clear.
Right. Like,
you will be on mission. You'll be serving other people. You'll be living in community. You'll be putting others before yourself.
Right.
That's how it is. And there's no other way around it. You're just going, if you're saying, hey, how can I be like Jesus? Well, you're going to go out of your way to go meet the woman at the well. How can I be like Jesus? You're yeah. going to try to be your best by spending time with the Father, and then you're going to go get other people and say, hey, follow me, and I'll show you the Father. Like, that's who you're going to be.
Right. So yeah. you said something that made me think. Like, what is a mission trip, right? Because when I hear mission trip, I think, like, you're going to stand on the corner in India where uh-huh. you go and preach.
Uh-huh.
But my perspective has changed on that. And a little bit of it is serving. Capital S serving. It's just serving to me now. And whatever that looks like, what you're talking about, if you're being discipled by Christ, you're following Christ, you're praying. When I went, I had no expectation. I didn't know what I was going to do. Mm-hmm. My only expectation was to not have fun. That was my only expectation.
You weren't about to zip line for Jesus.
Like yeah. But I was thinking, I was like, I'm not good at preaching. I don't know Spanish. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What is a mission trip? Like, what is your goal? Put yourself in the shoes of your first mission trip, young yeah. Matt, on your first mission trip.
So first, I'm going to start with a joke. Have I ever told you that I came out with a book?
Oh, no.
That was a joke because
yeah.
I was expecting a bigger reaction.
I didn't get it.
Because he's told us about his book a lot of times. That's
yeah.
the joke.
Yeah. yeah.
Okay.
So I meant to write that. I'm so busy, man. Yeah,
so one of the there was a book that I helped with about missionary calling stories, and the missionary said, "How did they come to be global missionaries?"
What's the name of this book?
Called Out of the Cornfields. You can get it on Amazon. But one of the guys hit the title of his chapter. I interviewed him, and he said, he just kept saying, we had more opportunities than most. That's what he kept saying. He lived in Guam, served there. He served in the Philippines for like 18 years. And he just kept talking about how great his life was and how full of joy his life was. He kept saying how he had more opportunities than most. And I think that is the premise behind going on a mission trip. Like what you were talking about, this big serving. What was he supposed to do? He didn't know. He just was available to God. And he said, God, what do you want me to do? And then God opened up an opportunity in Guam. And a little bit from his story, while in Guam, this was in the 70s. So Guam's a U.S. territory in the Pacific Ocean. And Guam in the 70s was thinking about, hey, what can we do for tourism? We can either open up casinos or we could open up a wedding industry where these Asian people will come to Guam, which is America, and get married by a white guy. That's what we can do. So
no bigger privilege than being married by a white guy.
Yeah. So this guy who was pastoring in Guam for 7 or 8 years, in 7 or 8 years, he married 2,800 Japanese Dang. Couples.
Wow.
Because he got in with the tourist guy, and he would do, if you do math, in 7 years, he'd do 50 at a time, like 50 in a day, you know.
Wow, that's
They
crazy.
Each got their own wedding, but here's what's even better. Every single one of them, he gave a Bible. Most of them, if they were on this tiny island in the 70s, he would give a Japanese Bible. But when they ran out and they were waiting for more on the shipment, he would just give English Bibles. 2,800 Japanese couples got a Bible. Yeah. Just because he was available. Yeah. He said yes.
Yeah.
And so he's a pastor, he's a teacher, like his background is education. But he just kept saying yes to opportunities. And I think that is sort of the premise behind, like you were talking about serving. That's what came up to my mind. Just be open and be available. But when I think about my first trip, we put roofs on a cottage in Honduras,
sure,
at an orphanage there. I, you know, like, I don't know anything how to do things with my hands. Like, Dad taught me how to work on cars and stuff. Like, we grew up, like, houses. Like, what do I know about Tejas? But it's about being available. And he said, I'll do whatever I'll do for you or for the kingdom. But then also, that's what I love. One of the many things I love about mission trips, because about unity in the midst of diversity. I don't know anything about building things, but I'm going to listen to the locals, listen to the missionaries, and just say, hey, how can I be of best use, of best service?
Right. So what you did was you stood on the floor and you're like, yes, put this here, put this here. So that's how you found use.
I got up on the roof and they're like, you know, because you pick up one and you snap in the other, and it's like this little tejas, like a tile thing. You don't nail anything. You just like, there are these little clay tiles and so I'm on the hot roof and I was just doing what I could.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, just being available.
Yeah. For me, I think it's the service part is important, but also I think one of the things that I like about mission trips in particular is when you go with a team, the ministry that happens amongst the team is a huge deal. And I think that we've talked about this already, talking about the team that we're getting ready to put together, but that people that go on that team together and serve together become closer because of the things that they're doing together, but also because of the discussions they're having when they're not doing the work, right? So I think that's a huge part of it.
Yeah, it's, like what it brought, something that brought me and Warner closer was realizing that we're both Reformed Baptists. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, the ministry, like Tiffany was going through a really hard time, and we were all there for her to pray for her, and we're doing devotionals, and we're sharing what we think about different things. And I loved Warner's dad, Ben, but I never had like a super close relationship with Warner. You know, I'd come see him when I could, driving home from work in Bloomington. And then after the mission trip, we realized that we actually have a good camaraderie, I guess you could say, which sparked this podcast. And now we hang out every week, sometimes a couple times a week, and it's one of the biggest blessings. He's an old man, I'm a young man.
It gives him life, it gives him wisdom.
It just works, man.
That's good. What advice would you give me leading the team, knowing what you know about my team that I have and knowing what you know about Honduras?
The first thing is, because we've skated around it, but I don't want to miss the fact that a team is not just the people who go.
Right.
The people, the team is also
the
people who...
This is what I was hoping you would get into, yeah.
The team is also the people who send, the people who pray, the people who raise the money, the people who give, the people who send off to the airport, the people who collect VBS materials, whatever we're going to do.
Yeah.
The people, because there are individuals who go, but there are also individuals who send, and they both are important.
Right.
And when I say that everyone needs to be on mission and everyone needs to do something, back to that do, yes, but if you're being, you're going to do. Everyone's going to do something globally.
Yeah.
Not all of us are going to go. You know, our family's getting ready to move to the Philippines, but not everyone's going to move across the world, you know.
Right.
But there are other people who go on a short-term trip, but not everyone's going to go on a short-term trip because maybe your health won't allow it, or maybe your work just won't allow it, which I think it would, but maybe you're like, no.
Maybe you're like working in a pineapple field and you can't get away.
So whatever it may be, you're like, I just can't get away. Well, then give the money or pray for them or join the Bible study or create a devotion and send it with them. Now, obviously, this is a little different. My wife couldn't go with me to India this time because our baby still needs her to eat. That's kind of important. So she couldn't go, so what does she do? She writes me letters every day, numbers them, so every day I'm gone, I read another letter or another story from her. Yeah. Well, she couldn't go with me, and she gets bummed by that because we always said we'd go together. We lived on an island for the first year and a half of our marriage. So, like, what do we do now? Well, so how do I bring her with me? I wrote her a daily report. I took pictures, and then I wrote about them. I wrote a paragraph for each picture, and then I sent them back to her for her to read. So that's her going with me. So those things, even the people from home who are praying, and me sending those pictures allowed her to pray in different ways and allowed to see, like, oh, I need to pray for this ministry that's happening, or, oh, he's out in the villages today, and these villages can get a little scary, and they, you know, like, in one village, we sort of got ran out because of the danger that could have happened to me, and the danger that could have happened to the pastors there. So those things just are a reality when you're in other places.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to scare you. If you want to go to Honduras, go to Honduras. but like, those are just realities, you know. But we're trusting in God to pave the way and to put his hands over us, and he does. Like, that's just who he is. So that's the first thing I would say, is remember the people who are sending. I heard another person on a podcast one time that said the senders have it the worst, because goers, they get to go and see it. But the senders do all of the work and are just as emotionally attached, but don't get to see it.
Yeah.
So I think about Victoria. Like, you know, we spent the money. She's away from me for 2 weeks. You know, we have two little kids. But she doesn't get to see the 7 water wells dedicated. She doesn't get to see the 100 people graduate from Bible college. She doesn't get to see the 5 pastors who are ordained in India. Like, she doesn't get to see that.
Right.
And think about what we did in Honduras last year for the people who sent you. Like, those people didn't get to see the what?
To feel your annoyance about Christmas.
We're not even
Christmas
talking
cookies.
About Christmas today, but we did get Christmas cookies.
Thank you. Wow. It's like, right? There are people who send. They send cookies. This is great.
This is why I need a wife, man.
Yeah, we're just...
Cookies, cleaning.
Cookies, cleaning, sending letters. But there are the people who send you. Just think about the people who sent you last time to Honduras. They didn't get to see the 100 kids we gave VBS to. They didn't get to see at the nursing home where you preach. Like, what an experience.
Where there was
maybe
a dead
the
body.
We're not sure.
They didn't get to be a part of the water filter being distributed, and that the famous homeless guy,
you know,
had his picture on the billboard.
Oh, dude, that guy was awesome, dude.
They didn't get to see that.
Yeah.
Right? So...
they didn't get to smell our farts in the back of that mission trip, man. Yeah. Dude.
So, as you as the leader, I would encourage you to remind the people going to say thanks to the people who sent them.
Yep.
Take pictures, not an absorbed amount. I probably take too much when I'm going, but like, take pictures to send back to the people who sent them. Remind them, hey, thank you for sending me, because if not for you, I couldn't have been here. If not for your prayers, the ministry would have been different or whatever. Like, I would have been at peace. So that going and sending relationship. The other aspect is just to remember who you are as a leader, right? You're not going to lead like me. You're not going to lead like AJ. And thankfully, right, we're all different. And so just lead how you want to lead. If you try to lead how I lead or someone else leads, then... in a football term, you would throw an interception, right? Like, you see so many quarterbacks in the NFL who fail or falter because their quarterback coach wants them to play a certain way, but they play a different way.
Yes.
And as a result, you're like, what happened to his career? In the college level, he was amazing. Well, because he tried to play someone else, or he tried to, or he didn't, whatever. So I encourage you to lead to who God wants you to be. You know, lead into your strengths, not the, you're like, oh, we got to have everything structured, because that's not how a mission trip works, you know, but still be who Warner is. God has given you the opportunity to be a leader, and he called you to do this, so do the thing, right?
Yeah.
I'm going to you talk a little bit. I'm going to get you one of these questions. Look at this thing, man.
Well, one thing I did that people really appreciated was doing the live videos every night. And then them being able to keep up with what was going on while we were there in real time. I think that's important. But one thing you said just now that really stuck out to me is this idea of just being available and being on mission to the call that God has given you. and not trying to stray away from that, not trying to do, like you talked about the coach and the quarterback, God being the coach in this situation, doing the thing that he sent you to do, not doing your own thing. I'm finding that with all of these things that people keep saying, oh, I'm just so worried you're going to get burnt out, because I'm doing a lot of things right now, a lot of like community outreach and stuff. But all of that is coming from a place that God has told me specifically what he wants me to do in those things.
Yeah.
And so like he's given me the resources to do what I need to do in that. And by following that, I'm not getting burnt out because I'm doing the things I'm supposed to be doing.
Exactly.
And it's not like it's easy, but it's definitely not more difficult than it needs to be because God's already put it on my heart and put me in the right place. So like I'm doing the prayer station on Thursdays, and I've had so many people try to like say, well, do you have to do it at that location? Do you have to do it that day, that time? Well, yeah, because that's what I feel like God called me to do. And every time it's like, something happens in that time frame, in that place, that is important and necessary and kingdom focused and needed to happen. And I think that's the idea behind being on mission all the time, is not being on mission to the things that you want to do, but being on mission for the things that God has called you to do.
Yeah, yeah.
I think leadership is like a twofold thing. So when I think of Warner, you being the leader of this mission trip, I think of you planning it, this and that, and this and that. But you are a leader to me in a different way on the last mission trip, because something that changed my life, it was like given an experience given to me by God, was you guys both wanting to pray for people in the airport. And when we stopped in the airport and we prayed over all those people, you led me by example, by being who you are, who you were called to be. God used you to do a work in me. So it's like, it is necessary that we be who God is calling us to be, because the fruits of that are more than what we see. It's the way you work in these people you just prayed for. You might have just encouraged them to go do it for other people. And it's like, these are good works that we should be doing, but the experience is what draws you into them, right? You can't just tell somebody like, you know, praying for people in the airport is a good thing. You should try to do that while you're flying. You know, look for ways to pray for people. It's like, no, that's what you were called to do in the moment, and that's serving, being open to doing whatever God is calling you to, which was so random to me that we're just praying for people. This giant group of missionaries that are going to El Salvador, we're like hunting them down in the airport. We give up. And how many times did we give up? And right at the end, we found what we were looking for.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
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 I want to take some time to talk about, for those of you who listen to this podcast, thanks for listening to the podcast, right?
Yeah.
But to talk about these guys here, because Zach alluded to it with Warner and just who he was. But also I want to talk about, Warner, something you did for me while on the mission trip. And I have some notes I want to talk about in a second. We'll get to that. But just your devotional that you gave. So each night, AJ wanted us and encouraged us to give a devotional. So we all gathered together. And that was just a really fun time. Mm-hmm. We allowed to reflect from the week, but also bring what God wanted us to bring. And your devotional about the, if someone gets your right cheek, give them the left, or 1 mile, 2 mile, cloak. Like, that really spoke to me. And just how you see and study scripture and allow God to speak through you, that's something. And again, like what Zach said, that's just who you are. You're being intuitive, you're digging deep, you're listening to the Holy Spirit's guidance, and that inspires me to continue in my study. So thank you. And for Zach, I have sworn off fun for the rest of forever.
I love the upbuilding I get when I hang out with you guys, man. I'm just going to leave here feeling great, dude, like a shining light.
I get so encouraged. So Zach and I had the privilege of rooming together in the honeymoon suite upstairs.
Dude, he took this nasty picture of me, dude, sleeping, snoring with my mouth open, dude, on my back, dude.
No, so I just, Zach and I would talk. And I just love how all of his conversations with people, he talks about, oh, yeah, I talked to this guy and I talked to this guy. They're so honest and they're so real. And I'm sure is a part of why this podcast exists, because Zach is just, he doesn't hold any punches, man. Like, no, he just speaks the truth.
Maybe to my own detriment.
He says what's in his heart and in his head.
And
sure.
I just really appreciate the reminder of the tenacity that we should have, or for the podcast's sake, the aggressiveness just of being like, no, this is what we should do for the gospel and for the glory of God. And that we shouldn't skate around and like casual Christianity, as Zach refers to it, but like be passionate. And so thank you guys both. And I'm sure that's why the viewers or the listeners love this, is because
all
of the
six of them.
Because of the authenticity, because of following the Spirit. So thank you.
Well, I'll give you just a like a glory to God thing on both of those things that you guys complimented me on. One, the praying in public thing, that came from my very first mission trip I ever went on, and I was probably like 25. I went to New York City and worked with a mission team there that works with homeless people, and they feed them and they give away socks and all this stuff. But then that's not the only thing they do. Twice in that week, they go down and set up a prayer station like outside of these subway stations and just offer to pray for people. This is where I got the idea to do what I'm doing down on the square in Martinsville. But it's also what gave me the boldness to do that in the airport, is I like was kind of just thrust into it in that mission trip. And I saw the impact it had on people, and that it really wasn't that scary. In arguably maybe one of the scariest parts of the country. Like, we were in like Queens, New York by the subway. Like, it's a rough area, and we're in the middle of the street praying for people in public. And that, I like that, that changed my whole mindset of that. The way I look at the Bible and study the Bible, and C.S. Lewis talks about this in a lot of his writings, about, because he came from being like an atheist and a pagan and all this other stuff. Like, he was real into mythology, and then that turned into a passion for Jesus when he converted to Christianity, and a passion for study. I think the same thing for me. Like, the way I look at the scriptures comes from, like, you know, you look at all these Marvel movies that all tie together, but comics have been doing that for, you know, decades, right? And I've been reading comics forever. And so I love seeing the connections between these different characters and things. And so that's that passion that I had growing up reading comic books. I just take that same passion and apply it to the scriptures. And that's why I get, like, excited about seeing the little nuances of the language and the way you see, like, these things happening. I've had such a great time studying Ezekiel with the group of men that we just finished up our Bible study. But studying Ezekiel was only part of it, because looking at what's happening in Daniel and in Jeremiah and in Isaiah and all of that stuff's kind of happening within the same time frame, and they're all experiencing these same things, that was so cool to me. And it's because of, like, my love for, like, superheroes and stuff, you know? Yeah.
I want to go full circle back to the leadership and the fail, but the experience. So a student will understand that they can accomplish a good paper when they do it, or when their peer does it, or when they see it. And when you, so for you, you went to New York and you saw other people do it, and you did it, and you had that opportunity. So now, when given the opportunity, you pray at the airport.
Right.
I was selling cars one time when I was helping somebody plant a church. That was just the only job I could get, which is not saying much, because I've often said that if you have a pulse, you can get a job at a car lot. But the owner of the car lot, it was a mega car lot, you know, like four brands or whatever, and he said, people often ask him how he got so lucky, and he said that luck is just when opportunity meets preparation.
Yeah.
And I've so heard that. The same thing of like, oh, we were so lucky for this opportunity to pray for these people. Like, no, there's an opportunity and you were prepared to do it. And I think that's often how God works. You know, when we are prepared, when we walk halfway through the Jordan, then it parts. When we raise our hands, then the water parts. Like, the opportunity is there and we're prepared. Then what do we do with that? And for you, you said, I'll pray. Or in the country song, I hope you dance, you know? So
I'm drawing blanks on that one.
Zach is really...
Sing the whole thing for us.
I think that's all I know.
I was going to say the same thing about what you were saying, is I think a lot of people, for me personally, my fear is what convinced me I was bad of things, like I said earlier. So, like, praying for people in the airport... A lot of people, one of my best friends, Jordan, he struggles praying like, we have Bible studies, young men's Bible studies, and he struggles to pray. So I'll get with him alone, and I'll encourage him to pray. And I constantly remind him, as I had to be reminded when I was younger, that what you're saying, you don't have to say the right things, this or that, this or that. The idea of faith and trust, like what we're talking about, trust, we are always, as Christians, in a safe place to fail. Mm-hmm. So my trust...
That's so good.
My trust
Say it again for the people in the back.
I can't remember what I said. My trust...
We are always, as Christians, we are always in a safe place to fail. Amen. That's so
good. That's
so
good.
So my trust is in the Holy Spirit. Because I really believe in this thing we call God. I really believe that God is real. Mm-hmm. He is true. And the Holy Spirit is real. So, like, in praying for somebody... I had this crazy experience at Lowe's, dude. I can't remember this girl's name. Her name's Rita. She's like 70-something. She's the cashier. She says hi to me all the time. Uh-huh. But I think she has like dementia or something. She never remembers me. But she's telling me about her
daughter. Or she sees a lot of people at Lowe's.
Yeah.
No. Maybe you're not I'm pretty memorable. I mean, so she's telling me about her daughter and her granddaughter and how her daughter's teaching her Jesus is fake and this and that.
Mm.
And out of nowhere, dude, this is crazy. After the mission trip, I'm like, can I pray with you? In the middle of this line, tons of people like laughing at us, like all types of stuff. And I'm just like, that felt like, it felt crazy because my trust was in the Holy Spirit. I don't know if I said the right things. I don't even remember sometimes what I said because I do feel as though it's the Holy Spirit talking through me. So it's that trust, that faith in the Holy Spirit that you can do anything God is compelling you to. What is that verse? God doesn't give you anything big enough that you can that you can't handle or something.
That's not a verse.
That is a verse.
No, it's not in the Bible. That's that's a Christian-y thing.
No, it is, dude.
I promise
it's
you.
It's a verse.
People
dude.
Say
I'll
like
act, I'll act to the producer over here.
But people will say like God doesn't give you more than you can handle. That's not in the Bible. That's not in the
have
Bible.
Have you deep dive searched on this?
There's like
I'm a comfortable Christian, dude.
Man plans and God laughs. That's not in the Bible. Those themes are, but there's not a scripture that says those exact things.
Okay, yeah. It says it's commonly misinterpreted from 1 Corinthians 10:13.
Yeah.
Which, what does 1 Corinthians 10:13? We need a producer because of the producer.
Yeah.
Our producer needs a producer.
So 1 Corinthians, that's funny because that's where I'm going to go when we talk about Christmas.
1 Corinthians 10:13. Christmas episode. There it is. Popped up. First thing. No temptation has overtaken you except such as in common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able.
There you go.
Hold on. But, which means disregard what you just heard. That's what but means. But with the temptation will also make the way to escape.
Yeah.
That you may be able to bear it, being the key there. Being able to bear it or endure it. Long suffering.
I'm not convinced, dude.
Anyway, so what we just did, Warner, is so I teach logic, and there are these things called fallacies where you just like take one part of the argument. That's what we just did for Zach. That wasn't his point at all, and we just got so hung up on that part.
You guys do that to me all the time, man.
My bad, Zach. My bad. I get so frustrated when people do that to me. I'm trying to tell a story, and they lose track with the analogy. They're like, "That's not how NFL works." And I'm like, "That's not the point." So I'm sorry that we did.
He's probably thinking of First Goofball 217 that says God gives His hardest battles to His strongest soldiers, or whatever.
Fair enough. I now feel like
Or what's the what's that other one that live, laugh, love?
That's another parenthesis. I've got another hot take. Now that we're done with leadership, you got anything else? I got something.
No, that's good. That's good. I want to get into what you got to say.
So here's something else as we're wrapping up here. So Warner, at the end of all these podcasts, you end them the same way.
Yes.
Remind us how you...
So it's the same thing I do at church. People like that stuff, man. I don't know. I always thought benedictions were cheesy. People love a good benediction.
I used to think candles were cheesy, but then I went to like a church that's more candle-y, and I kind of like
them. I'm really into candles. Yeah. They're doing a candlelight Christmas Eve service, and I'm stoked about it because I think they look really cool. I like to use them in the backgrounds of my TikTok videos sometimes.
So when you say I'm really into candles, he's not an incense stuff, I don't think.
No.
Pagan.
Yeah. Pagan incense. Anyway, so the benediction.
So the one for this podcast.
Yes.
I have to write it down because I always forget it. So I always say God's truth won't back down, and neither should you. Stay relentless, stay focused, and above all, stay aggressive for God's glory. All
right. So I want to just talk about some things. Stay relentless, stay focused, and stay aggressive. When you guys ask me to be on here, I'm like, I know exactly what we need to talk about. We talked about the leadership thing, but I know we're right at the hour mark. So for those of you...
No, it's fine. We can hold on. We can go a little
longer. No, I'm talking about these people. Who cares about you?
driving. They can press pause if they got to go to the bathroom or something.
They time it to go to work. I know my drive is 30 minutes, so usually I can listen to a podcast on the way and on the way home.
Yeah, they're like, these dorks, they messed up my drive to work. Now I got to listen to 5 minutes of this podcast on the way home.
Right?
Yeah.
So, anyway, stay relentless, stay focused, and above all, stay aggressive. Yeah. I understand.
For God's glory, yes.
I understand that you put aggressive at the end because that's the name of the podcast. Yeah. You wanted the link, but I have a recommendation that you change it.
Okay.
You reorder it.
Okay.
For two reasons, all right? Listen to this, man. This is so great. All right, Zach's got this beautiful smirk on his face. He's ready for this.
I got to get my notepad out so I'm ready to change it.
So instead of stay relentless, stay focused, and above all, stay aggressive for God's glory, let's change it to stay focused.
Okay.
Stay aggressive.
Okay.
And stay relentless.
Why?
Okay.
There's two reasons why. The first is because it's an acronym.
What's that mean?
An acronym is what the first letters stand for.
Oh, yeah.
Focused. Aggressive, relentless, F-A-R, far.
Stay far.
Stay far. So what that means is what I referenced earlier with Warner's devotion. When we are trying to pursue God, we should be willing to go far. Mm. That means geographically, if someone asks you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles.
Yeah.
But that also means emotionally, relationally. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer them the left as well. And I remember what you said about it. It just, man, for those of you listening, if you haven't heard this, this was so great. Warner, tell
I actually preached a sermon on it shortly after that. And I want to just take a quick sidebar here.
What you told me is wrong? Is that what you're saying?
No. You're talking about how that devotion like really spoke to you.
Yeah.
And that was like not the point of why we were there at the mission trip, but that really spoke to you.
Yeah.
Same thing happens to me almost every week with the recovery group we do at the church.
Uh-huh.
This buddy of mine who's helping me lead it, his name is Wade. He doesn't go to my church. He goes to a different church. He's part of a whole other recovery program, but he comes and helps me with ours. Every time we're in the share group, he says something. I've gotten 3 sermons this year out of things he shared from the thing. And there's a 4th one that I'm going to do later, maybe next year or something. And I'm sure this week he'll say something that'll give me ideas for another one. Like, he just, the way he speaks, it stirs something up in me. But the whole sermon on this is on, they can get on our app or on our website. It should all be on there. But basically what I was saying is that when Jesus is talking about that, and we've talked about this a bunch because we read a bunch of Tolstoy, and this dude's all about the Sermon on the Mount. But Christ isn't telling them not that just let people take advantage of you. But what he's saying is by allowing them to slap you that way, because if they're slapping you on the right cheek, then they're backhanding you.
Because everyone's right-handed at that time.
At the time, everything they do is with their right hand.
Yeah.
So to slap them on the left cheek, they would have to open their hand to you, which puts you kind of on the same playing field and exposes their aggression rather than like backhanding them. That was like a sign of being over them. Like, I'm better than you. I can do this. But open hand is like, now I'm abusing you. And it's exposing the fact that they're abusing you. And so basically everything that Jesus tells us to do in those, instead of doing this, do this, he's saying with your actions, expose oppressive behavior.
Mm-hmm. And what I loved is you used the word dignity. Not only are you exposing their abusive behavior, but you're raising and identifying your dignity.
Yes.
That we all have value for and from God. So I really love that. That's the first reason I recommend to change to focused, aggressive, and then relentless because of the acronym.
Yeah, that's good.
The second reason is because of how the words then are held together. So we think about the Old Testament, or really during that time of ancient literature, the heart, the word heart, was like the center, but also the foundation. So what was the center, their heart, was also the foundation. So if we think of Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, that's meaning love the God with your foundation.
Yes.
Everything you do in life should be rooted and founded on loving God, on this.
Yes.
All right. So this as well, what is at the center? So if we put our focus and then aggressive and then relentless, the aggressive is in the middle.
The center,
the aggressive is the foundation. The aggressive is what we build off of. But then let's go a step further and say, okay, well, what are the wheels that get this thing to drive? So focus.
Yeah.
The focus drives my aggression. And what I love about this wordplay about focus and then relentless, focus is the quality right now. I'm being focused right now. It's a qualitative word that says, hey, in this place and time, I'm putting my qualitative attention. Whereas relentless is a quantitative attention that's longevity and it's sustainable. And what I really love about this is one of my favorite concepts in the Bible is the word fine baby in Exodus 2. You know I love Moses.
Yeah.
So Exodus 2:2, you're a fine baby. That word fine is the same word in Hebrew that we see in Genesis 1. Which is good, and that word in Hebrew means hope, future, promise. And it means that when God creates something, he creates it with hope, which is eternal, future, which is the rest of our earthly life, and promise right now.
Yeah.
So, now let's use that same concept with aggressive. How should we, and some people are like, Matt, just shut up. I've already skipped 15
good.
Seconds.
Yeah,
awesome. Zach's falling asleep.
I'm a little, I'm just confused, you know. I don't know grammar.
This is the language nerd stuff. Dude, when I'm done with my book, I'm going to make you proofread it so that all the rhythms and the beats of it all work out. Because
Sounds good. I love to do that kind of stuff. But with the aggressive, that's the middle word that we've put in this acronym. Focused, aggressive, relentless.
Fine.
That middle word, the middle aggressive. Now, what's driving it? Our focus and our relentlessness.
Yeah.
The focus is qualitative right now. So right now, we're going to be aggressive. Right now, even when other options are around us, that man, I can, again, aggressive for God's glory. Other options are around us. I can get distracted by money. I can get distracted by family, or I can get distracted by fame, or I can get distracted by stuff, or I can get distracted by security, anything. I can get distracted, but I'm going to stay focused for God's glory. And then relentlessness, the waves of life are hitting me.
Yeah.
Man, the water is deep. The storms are here. Can I keep being aggressive for God's glory? No, I'm relentless. That's quantitative. That's continuation. That's sustainable. And that then takes us far. Because let's be honest, It's never really easy to go the extra mile with someone. It's never easy to take that smack on the other cheek and to expose their abusive behavior. Abusive behavior maybe towards you or maybe towards other people. You know, raising other people's dignity is not always the easiest, especially in our world when TikToks are way more easier to get views if you're negative, or Instagrams are way more easy. Like, they're easier to get views when we're negative. It's difficult to be positive,
probably like why it's getting ready to get banned in a week.
So, this airs and they're like, what is this? But as a result, that's why we need to stay relentless. We need to have this continuation that no matter how difficult it gets to be aggressive for God's glory, how many people, may laugh at us or whatever, or it seems that we're hitting a roadblock, we can stay relentless. And here is a quick story, and then I want to hear your guys' take on this. I just got back from India last week, and I was sitting in the KFC. Yes, there's a KFC in that town we were in.
There's almost none left in the United States, so
that's
amazing.
I know. I took a picture. My dad loves KFC, and he's ticked. You know, he's like, hey, KFC left, and I'm like, well, here's one.
Yeah, all he ate in Honduras was chickens.
So. So I'm sitting in this KFC, and, usually all you hear is Telugu. And this Indian guy comes up to our pastor, and they start talking, no big deal. And they're talking for a few seconds, maybe a minute. And I'm like, wait a second, I can understand what they're saying. This is weird.
Yeah.
Like, why are they speaking English? They're both Indians. This is weird. So then they leave. And then the pastor says, oh, that was the guy I was telling you about who's been coming to our church for the past 6 months. And I'm like, okay, cool. why were you speaking in English? He said, because he doesn't know Telugu. He's from a different region, and he only speaks that language, that region's language. And now he transferred for a job, and he only speaks that language and English. And I was like, wait a second. So what does he do at church? He just sits there.
Like I did in Honduras.
And so back to what Zach was saying about that when he was praying for Rita at Lowe's, that he just let the Holy Spirit talk. Yep. This guy and his wife don't speak Telugu. They only speak English in this other language that's not spoken at this church. And the Holy Spirit has been speaking to them.
Yes.
And changing their life. And I believe she has made a commitment to Jesus because of what the Holy Spirit's doing. And what the Holy Spirit's mostly doing is showing them community, a healthy community.
Yeah.
And then while I was over there, I spoke at the church even better. This was so cool. So the guy's talking to me now, and he's like, that was really cool that you were here because I could actually understand today, right? Like, because I spoke, and then my friend translated. But then he introduced me to his mom, who does not speak Telugu and does not speak English. She literally just sits there.
Wow.
Every Sunday for two-hour services, just sitting there. She knows nothing. See, at least these people know English, and my missionary friend knows English.
Yeah,
and his English is really good. So, like, he can occasionally talk to them or after service. She knows nothing.
Yeah.
And she still goes, and she's still allowing the Holy Spirit. And I think that's where we need to be, at a place where we have confidence the Holy Spirit can work for us, right? That we have confidence even when, like, and I think that's just a really good example because English is metric-based. Like, you either speak it or you don't, right? You're either competent in it, you can pass the test, or you can't.
Yeah.
And so we see that, and they can't speak it. They can't speak Telugu, and yet they can still go and say, I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to work through this service.
Yeah.
So I don't know how to put up Tejas on a house in Honduras, but I'm still going to go and be faithful that the Holy Spirit's going to go do something. I don't know how to preach in the case of Zach, or I don't know, like, you had these fears. What am I going to do?
Yeah.
Allow the Holy Spirit to work.
Yeah.
And I think so often in America, we get so focused on doing that we try to do God's job.
Yeah.
But he's way better at his job than we are, right? And I think that's an example. Those three people in the church in India that just really spoke to me. Let the Holy Spirit do his job.
Yeah, often what I ask in situations like that is that the Lord uses me as a vessel.
Mm-hmm.
Not that he helps me do this one thing. I almost never pray for, like, one thing anymore, like one particular thing. I ask that his will be done through me as a vessel.
Yeah.
And however that looks, I have no idea what that looks like when I'm thinking about it, when I'm praying about it. But it is that trust and just that I just want to be used by God in a way that is glorifying to him, right? And I think that's service.
Yeah. That's good. Well, you got anything else you want to drop on us, Zach?
I think we need to change the acronym.
Yeah. You wanna switch it up?
I think so.
I'm not gonna tell Matt the one I do at church because I don't want him to have to change that one up
for me. It's on T-shirts.
I've got that thing. It's billboarded on T-shirts. It's all over the app and websites. I can't. Yeah, that'd be expensive.
Yeah, you give me one look at that thing, I'm like, no.
I got people who like say it along with me at church because they're like they memorize it. So like, yeah, it'd be difficult. I'd really throw them off. I throw them off when I forget it myself because because saying it every week somehow doesn't stick to me. But now let's see if this hits because we're gonna close it out with this. Okay, God's truth won't back down, and neither should you. Stay focused, stay aggressive, and above all, stay relentless.